Good morning, church. As Darren said, the reading is from 1 Peter, chapter 4, 7, all the way to the end of 5. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multiple sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evil doer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God, and it begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So exalt the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, I regard him. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greeting, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thanks, Tim. I did a series on 1 Peter recently in Belconnen, and I preached that reading over 3 sermons. I thought, what if I just put them all together? 50 pages later, I thought, maybe not. Well, why don't we bow now and we'll look at this with more of like an eagle's eye overview of this rather rich end to Peter's letter. Dear Father, we just pray now that you would help us to just be still before you, Lord God, to really feed upon your holy word. Father, to be ready to receive it, to submit to it, Lord. And Father, may you this morning instruct us in the ways, Father, you would have us walk as your children. And dear Father, we pray this in his name. Amen. Back in my media days, when I finally kind of got toward the end of the kind of the tree, you climb a tree of trying to get to seniority in a particular media group. And when I got there, I began to get all the perks, and they included trips all over the world. You'd be flown to America and China and Thailand and different places, and you go away for a few weeks, and then you'd write all these stories about it, selling those destinations to your readers. And I recall very fondly a tour we did of the Chinese Delta. We spent a week or two traveling and visiting Hong Kong, Macau, and all around China. And we went to some pretty interesting places, some places that you couldn't usually get to as a normal tourist. But the whole time we were in great kind of calm and great peace, because even going through some pretty foreboding customs checks and whatnot, we had a guide, this wonderful guide who was very high up in the Board of Tourism. So the moment we had a customs officer or even a police officer getting a bit cranky at these loud, obnoxious Australian tourists, we had this wonderful carer, this guide who would just step in and say, "Hey, hey, hey, they're here with me. They're here to promote this whole region to Australian readers." So we had a wonderful time, and we were very much enjoying it, felt a great sense of comfort for several reasons. We saw some very impoverished areas too, but we were passing through. We had a homecoming right ahead of us. We weren't there long. We knew that any difficulties we had, such as at customs, which did happen, were only momentary. We had this great guy who'd come in and just sorted all the sorter. We traveled together in a group, and we were a very close group, and we had a great spirit amongst us. And we were in the care of a very senior, accomplished, experienced guide who had great authority in all of, that, of those countries. Well, in many ways, 1 Peter is a bit like that. Peter is writing to Christians in Asia Minor, and he's saying, "You are God's chosen exiles. You're only passing through. Your time here is short. You have a glorious return home coming very soon. Your struggles are only light and momentary. You're traveling together. You're not alone. You're called out of the kingdom of darkness into the church of Jesus. And finally, and most importantly, you have a wonderful, all-powerful carer guide who is with you every step of the way and who will get you home safe and sound." And so as we come to the end of 1 Peter, we are reminded we can live as calm Christians. We can live with joy, and we should live with joy and an eager expectation, because we're doing this together and our homecoming is near and we are in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. And more than that, any sufferings which come, and they will come, living in this broken world with breaking down bodies, when sufferings come, if you are in Christ, they are redeemed. They are redeemed. God is making you more and more like Jesus as we learn to trust Him more. These bodies are getting older and grosser by the year. I've found that reaching my fifth decade. But it's almost God's weaning us off this world. We're passing through. We're exiles. We have this glorious homecoming, and we are to use our days wisely, trusting God in everything, and especially with our sufferings. So let's look at this passage. It's a rather large passage. Please open your Bible, because we're going to just skip through that at some speed. And so point one is this. We ought to live as calm and joyful Christians because our homecoming is near. It's always a great joy to fly, especially overseas, isn't it? You go to the international airport at Brisbane, there's a great big kind of arch you have to walk through. It's just kind of this opening, this endless opportunity. You walk through those gates. You can fly anywhere in the world, can't you? I mean, not for the COVID era, but now you can, and it's very exciting again. You can fly all kinds of exotic places. I love flying for 14 hours and then descending in a circle over Los Angeles, looking down and seeing all these baseball diamonds, just a different part of the world. It's very exciting. Well, Peter is saying, Your homecoming is soon. We are like people in an airport waiting for that boarding call. It's very soon. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. This is such a verse of encouragement. It's one worth underlying. Write it down, put it on your fridge. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Life's short. Don't spend too much time reading Facebook or even the news, because it just tells you this bad news all the time. Things are getting worse all the time. The end of all things is at hand. Christ is coming again soon. What are we worried about? Live in expectation of the return of the King. We're at the airport. We're waiting for that boarding call. It's not long. Whether it's 70 years longer or shorter, it's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Romans 13:12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. 1 John 2:18, John writes, children, it is the last hour. Our time is short. Use it wisely, but don't be dismayed. China will not end the world, nor will America. Jesus will end the world when he comes back. Don't worry. Live in eager expectation. And as we do so, we don't go and sell our houses and live in a hippie commune waiting for the return. Live our lives. But how are you to live? Verse 7, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Peter is saying we're called to live as Jesus' ambassadors. We're not to be all fatalistic and just withdraw from society, withdraw into a hippie Christian commune. We are to be salt and light so that others may see us and be drawn to Jesus, that through word and deed we may bear witness God has acted. His Son entered time and space, laid down his life to atone for our sin. God has done something about the terrible curse on this earth, and his Son is coming again soon to restore all things. Look at verses 8 through 11. Above all, don't miss the primacy of the command in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. The primacy there, the greatest command there with the greatest amount of strength is verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. They are to know us by our love. Jesus said, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We are to be known for our love. Not for our dogma, not for our bickering, not for our legalism. We are to be known for our love. Earnestly, verse 8 implies effort. It's not a Hallmark card. It's not a happy, fuzzy feeling. It's serving and loving one another. What do you do if you don't feel love for your Christian brother or sister? You serve them. Because where your actions go, your heart will follow. Try praying for the brother or sister with whom you find it hard to get along. You'll find it very hard to hold a grudge if you honestly and sincerely pray for them. Earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is not saying that love sweeps sin under the carpet. Wayne Grudem writes this: when love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offences, and even some large ones, are overlooked and forgotten. He is saying that love doesn't look to take offence. We don't go around challenging our brother or sister for every slight, imagined slight. Love covers so many sins. And yes, there comes a sin that you have to go through to your brother or sister, Matthew 18, and confront them in love and in prayer. But love doesn't look to take offense. We read in Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Think about your children. When your children get a bit snappy at you, or it's that 5 o'clock grizzles at the end of the day and they're a bit cranky, do you take offense at every single thing they say, every bit of grumpiness? No, because you love them as their parents. Yes, certain things have to be disciplined, absolutely. But you're not taking offense at every bit of childish grumpiness. This is how we are to treat each other. Let love cover over those little things. And go to your brother or sister in prayer, in looking at the log in your own eye first, and humbly when there are things between you. But we are to walk together in love. And this manifests itself in many ways. From verse 9, it includes showing hospitality. Now Peter's a realist. He says, without grumbling. I mean, they were just as sinful as we are. You know, where you go in and take your mate out for coffee, and you're thinking, I've taken him out for 3 coffees now. That's 3 coffees. He hasn't bought me 1 coffee. I'm 3 coffees in the red here. That's hospitality with grumbling. That's not the kind of hospitality we are to have. It's inviting folk over and not caring if they don't bring along some chocolates or whatever, but just showing hospitality, inviting the new family, knowing you may never be invited back. That shows your love for Jesus, shows your love for each other. How we use our gifts is to be an outworking of love. Verse 10, use your gifts as stewards of God's varied grace. Every gift you have is from God. Both spiritual and otherwise. Everything you have is from God. But if you are in Christ, you have been given spiritual gifts. They're not for your own warm fuzzies. They're given to you to serve your brethren, and you're to use them as a good steward. That means a steward means you don't own it. It's God's. Even your gifts are His. We use them as stewards of His grace. And we do so as those who are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 11, if you're speaking, if you're preaching, if you're sharing the gospel, if you're reading the Bible one-on-one, know you are speaking or reading the very oracles of God. Whoever serves, and we have so many people serving here even this morning, serve by the strength that God supplies. You don't serve to be noticed, and that's so hard. Because we all have this little thing called the ego, the pride that wants to be noticed. We want to be told, well done. But we're told here to serve your brethren. Why? In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then Peter then breaks out in praise and gives this doxology, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, point two is this. We can be calm, we can be peaceful because our sufferings are short. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, he begins a new section in this verse. Verse 11 finished the previous section with a doxology, a song of praise. And now what we see here in verses 12 through 19, the end of chapter 4, is kind of a final summary of the whole letter, of Peter's call for us to walk in a way that glorifies Jesus, trusting Him especially in the times of trial and suffering. And he says, when you follow Jesus, fiery trials will come. At a WPC National Assembly a few years ago, Peter Abetz spoke to us, and he gave us a bunch of examples of Christians who had been recently persecuted in Australia, and some of them were just quite baffling. I'll give you just one example. A young man at a university in Perth saw a young woman in the uni library crying, and he went up to her and said, "Are you okay? How are you? Look, can I pray for you?" She reported him to the university authorities, and he was suspended for proselytizing at university, and was told to step back and be suspended for a whole semester. Well, the Australian Christian lobby went in and took legal action, and he was restored. But that's the mood in our land. We're starting to see just the start of a great intolerance against Christianity. Steve McAlpine warned us that if you invite a colleague from work to church and they hear something they find offensive, such as God's good plan for family, they could take you before the HR. You could lose your job because you have brought them into an unsafe environment. Just beware of the times in which we live. And so Peter is saying, that's been the main story for most of history. We've had 100 years of being kind of the home team here in Australia. We're not the home team anymore. We're now seen as the away team. Because in our current culture, you must not just welcome everyone, you must endorse every kind of sin that our culture calls good. And if you won't endorse and promote them, you are now accused of hate speech. So the fiery trials are coming. And we're told to be wise, to be gracious, to be loving, but to be bold and not back down before Rome. And Peter says, when those trials come, don't be surprised. But note there in verse 13, if you suffer for the sake of Christ, for bearing witness in a way that is gentle and wise and winning, but if you still suffer for that, rejoice. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you speak up for Christ in your workplace today, you are taking a risk. Pray for wisdom, pray for grace, and pray for boldness. But then Peter says, don't suffer for being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. There's no grace in that. There's only just a scandal. And doesn't the world love seeing a Christian leader fall into scandal? Don't they love seeing a reason, an excuse to say no to the gospel? No, we should suffer for the name of Christ. Then we come to this rather strange part in verses 17 and 18. He says, it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, firstly, in verse 18, he quotes Proverbs 11:31, which says, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? What he's saying is that judgment begins with the followers of Jesus, because God is giving us loving discipline. He lets the wicked go their own way. That's why sometimes the wicked appear to thrive and live lives of great health and prosperity. Why do we keep getting smashed the whole time? Because God is refining us like gold, teaching us to trust ourselves less, to love this world less, to repent of chasing after the idols of this world. Don't live for that next fast car or even the e-car these days. Don't live for that mansion. Don't put all of your resources into getting the best possible house you can buy. We're called to live lives of wisdom, using our money, our time as stewards, knowing it belongs to God, and knowing that when suffering comes for us, God disciplines those he loves. We read in Amos 3 verse 2, God said to Israel, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your sins. Suffering comes. Sometimes we are being disciplined. And it's good sometimes to talk to a mature Christian brother or sister, to an elder, to ask, am I being disciplined? Search your heart. Sometimes we suffer by virtue of being in a broken world. We suffer also when we are sinned against. Suffering comes, but God refines us through suffering. Praise God. I think whenever a Christian walks off into sin and God's hand of discipline comes, And it can be very heavy at times. You've ever felt that very heavy hand of God's discipline? Praise God. Because if you're not in Christ, He just lets you go. We've all known friends, colleagues who are off walking in all kinds of sin, and there's no discipline. There's no hand of God calling them back. Praise God that He disciplines those He loves. King David wrote in Psalm 37, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Well, verse 18, it says, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? Well, the verb there translated "will become," it refers to the eschatological end times judgment of unbelievers. God is refining us now if we are in Christ. But those who reject Jesus are going to face God's punishment at the end when it's too late. Look at the beautiful truth of verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer," and we will suffer, "according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Isn't that beautiful? Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. The word "entrust" there is the same verb used of Jesus when He entrusted His Spirit to God the Father at His death on the cross. Luke 23:46. And God is faithful. We're not entrusting ourselves to human philosophy, to our friends, to ourselves, but to our faithful Creator, who is both willing and able to redeem all of our sufferings. What a wonderful word of comfort. Well, point three is this: we can be calm because God gives us each other. Look at verses 1-4. He now turns to the church. And part of how we can live in peace and joy is because we live together. We're not alone. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Well, the most important or the leading imperative there is found in verse 2. Shepherd the flock that is among you. Exercising oversight, then we see how to shepherd it. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering, not being bullies, but being examples to the flock. And we never forget, as elders, as deacons, as church leaders, as teachers, whose flock is it? Verse 4, it's the chief shepherd's. It's not ours. We are called to steward this flock with great care because it has been bought by the very precious blood of Jesus. Paul's able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Can we say that as elders, as leaders in this church? It says we are to be, verse 3, examples to the flock. But verse 5, all of us, but especially saying now to those who are younger, the noun there is a masculine plural, so I think especially young men who can often be very much, you know, they know it all, they've got it all worked out. Young men, be subject to the elders. We're to walk together in a self-giving love, respecting our elders, elders serving as servant leaders, knowing that this flock is not ours, and all of us are to clothe ourselves with humility. Put to death that pride. And that requires a daily putting to death of pride, because we wake up as proud people, don't we? But we're called to walk in humility toward one another, knowing that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And finally, point four, we can be calm because God loves and cares for us. I think one of the most beautiful pop songs of the 1980s was A Different Corner by Wham. Don't know if you know that song. If you're Generation X, you should know that song. Beautiful, beautiful, melancholy song. Well, the songwriter just led a broken and tragic life, and he came to the conclusion, his philosophy was this: the world is dark and dangerous. There are madmen leading the country. So what can we do? He said, go out, have fun, and get high. That was his philosophy. And he did that. And he died of a heart failure at 53. We're seeing today now in our country people pushing for euthanasia at an earlier and earlier age, even demanding for people as young as 14, for non-terminal illnesses even. Why? Because the spirit of our age is a spirit of hopelessness. If you're only living for hedonism, for tomorrow's pleasure, if things get hard, if you get that bad diagnosis, what can you do other than just go? Die at your own hand. Isn't that tragic? That's why we're seeing this flood of euthanasia being pushed by all the governments in Australia, because people have lost hope. And the moment tomorrow isn't looking so good, all you can do is just sign out. That's not the way it is for us. Look at verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, verse 7 is a clincher. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. But verse 7, I think I want to just highlight in the short time we have, is cast all your anxieties on him. We live in an anxious age. People are drowning in anxiety and depression. Children are being promised all kinds of freedom to define who they are. It leads only to anxiety. They need to be told who they really are. Image bearers. People made by God with dignity, with a good purpose, with a saviour. That's the antidote. That's the antidote to our anxious age. And Christians, we have anxieties, but we have something to do with them other than just ruminate and go and get them expressed with the counsellor. Cast all your anxieties on him, the all-powerful creator of the universe, because he cares for you. Isn't that beautiful? God cares for you. And then we have these closing kind of our exhortations. Again, Peter is saying, use your time wisely, be sober-minded, be watchful. We have an enemy. It's no one in this church. It's no one in the world out there. It is the devil, who is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we can, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that this is being experienced by Christians all over the world. And then Peter closes with that beautiful doxology. He says, our sufferings are only a little while. And after that, God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. To God alone be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, he then closes with just a couple of words he wrote through Silvanus, Silas, his companion, who may well have carried the letter to the churches and passed it around. But we have this wonderful verse in verse 12 there. He says, I declare to you, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't move from the gospel of God. Don't try to find any new truth. Stand firm in the true grace of God. He then just closes with some typical Greco-Roman letter-writing conventions. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Babylon being a code word for Rome. She who is at Babylon may be the church in Rome. It could even have been Peter's wife. Peter's wife was with him at Rome, and she was also crucified with Peter. And Mark, his son, is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark based on the testimony and preaching and records of Peter. Mark was likely there with him in Rome writing down the Gospel of Mark even then. And that is how we close the letter of 1 Peter. So we are called here to live good lives as God's chosen exiles. Our time here is short. That we're to live lives that adorn the gospel, abstaining from sin that bears witness to Jesus and the power of God at work within us. We're called to serve one another with the gifts God has given us and to live lives of peace, knowing our time is short. We have a glorious homecoming ahead of us. We have nothing to fear because we are in the arms of our loving Heavenly Father, and the end of all things is soon, when the King will return, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. So unique in this entire earth population, Christians and no one else can live lives of peace and joy. And when we do so, we bear a very powerful witness to King Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful truths, the challenges, the imperatives, the exhortations in 1 Peter. Father, we know you have breathed this through the Holy Spirit. You have given us this very timely letter to encourage us to boldly follow Jesus, to not turn back, to not faint away, to not be seduced by this world, to not be scared by this world, Lord, but to seek to live lives that show others the hope, the joy, the peace, the love we know through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Clint to come forward now to lead us.